10. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read down to verse number 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Son and all that he is. And we just pray you bless us as we look into this portion of Scripture. Help us just to appreciate Lord Jesus all the more. And help us to follow his example in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have here what I think is a very beloved passage by many, and one that, as much that speaks to us of God's, our Savior's love for us, but it's something that, as we want to understand, as someone has said, that with the Bible there can be many applications, but only one interpretation. And there's various principles of interpretation that we want to apply looking at this. One of the things that we do want to recognize, and this is a basic principle of biblical interpretation, is that you always ask different questions, and some of those questions are, who is speaking? Obviously Jesus, but to whom? And we see that this passage here, that he's talking specifically to the Jews, to the Pharisees, and trying to help them to see and their true spiritual situation, because as we saw in the verse above, he said that they were blind, and they had a hard time accepting that. But we just kind of see that chapter 9 really leads into chapter 10, and that's another important principle of interpretation is context in which things are given. And so chapter 9, we have the Pharisees and others where this man that was born blind is miraculously healed by Jesus, and they're giving him a hard time because he was healed on the Sabbath, and they wanted him to confess that Jesus was a sinner, and he wouldn't do that. He didn't even really know who Jesus was. He just knew he was blind, now he saw. And so we see kind of a heavy-handedness to them, and really a wrong thinking where they should have been rejoicing at this great thing that happened in this person's life, and instead they're basically finding fault And because their hatred of Jesus is so much, is that they're just seeing everything through that lens of hatred. And so Jesus is speaking to them here and laying some things out and really providing a contrast between them and himself. But as well, we recognize he's speaking in a parable. He's using a story, using what is known, what is familiar to explain what is unfamiliar, explain spiritual truths that they would not be able to grasp otherwise. And an important role in interpreting a parable is that each parable is generally given to teach one central truth. And so you find that central truth and then you move cautiously out from there. Because it's a thing, sometimes we can make the mistake as we look at a parable as we try to give meaning to every single detail of the parable. And that can get us into all manner of fuzzy doctrine. I recall with the story of the Good Samaritan that different pastors, they have it all figured out what the... He gave them, the guy 2 pence, I think, to look after the guy's lodging that he had rescued. And there's many that they give ideas of what the 2 pence is. And just that's we're trying to put in detail. And sometimes we can try to make actual doctrine based on parables. And that's kind of, we have to be wise in that they can illustrate, but they shouldn't be our foundational proof text for certain beliefs. And so anyways, as we get into this, we see what he says here. He says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And so we want to think of this. A sheepfold, of course, was a fenced enclosure for sheltering sheep at night. And it was usually made of stone. And it only had one opening. And the way that it was is generally, many times, the shepherd himself would be that door. He would stand in the way, and so the only person, like, they'd have to go through him. And the sheep, of course, we would recognize what Jesus is speaking of is really of the common people of the Jewish nation. You kind of think in terms of with sheep, and you kind of can compare the way the chief priests and the Pharisees looked at the common people, whereas the way Jesus looked at the common people. And for someone that doesn't have much of a love and care for sheep, just as with the Pharisees had a lack of love and care for the common people, they would disdain them. That a person would look at sheep as being not that smart, being very easily led, very easily misled. And that's really how the Pharisees viewed the common people that were following after Jesus. But of course, to the shepherd, someone who's belongs to the sheep, who loves the sheep are beloved despite all their weaknesses. And they look at them as being vulnerable and in need of protection, in need of guidance. And someone who loves a sheep is more than willing to step in and provide that for them. And so the sheepfold here we recognize to be the Jewish nation. And we recognize that after the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish nation really experienced a great vacuum of leadership. There was no king, or no legitimate king after the last king was deposed. And for a time, really, the priesthood had become the de facto leadership of the Jewish nation, but we find that that had become corrupted since the days of the Grecian Empire. The Maccabees, they had provided leadership in the revolt against the Greeks and helped to reestablish autonomy for the nation. But we know that they themselves became corrupted. that they took on the mantle of the high priest, even though they were not of the proper line of Zadok. And then a few generations later, they took the title of kings, even though they were not at all of the line of David. And so you have this time in the intertestamental period where the Jewish nation was ruled by these Hasmonean priest kings who, biblically speaking, were entirely illegitimate. And it came, that Hasmonean dynasty came to an end when two brothers began to fight each other for becoming who would be the next king. They brought the nation into a civil war, and they foolishly asked Rome to intervene on their behalf. And so Rome came and never left. The Hasmonean kings were deposed, and Judah became the Roman province of Judea. And so first it was ruled by Herod the Great. He had the title of the King of the Jews, but he wasn't even Jewish. He was Idumean. Then after that, it was ruled by Roman governors. But amongst the people, we see that the priesthood, which was still corrupted, ruled essentially over the temple. And the Pharisees kind of were the rulers of the synagogue. And they really had appointed themselves as morality police to basically go around and put their noses in everyone else's business to ensure that they are following the strict interpretations of law. And so all this leadership here was really, in many ways, illegitimate. The authority they had, they assumed it, they even seized it, and it wasn't really something that God had legitimately entrusted to any of them. And so what Jesus is saying, if you aren't coming through the door, if you aren't going through the right way, you're a thief and a robber. You're taking what did not belong to you. And so we see that they were ruling over the people with their own set of laws that were in many ways contrary to God's laws, made the law of God of none effect. And they had political ambitions. They had a desire for personal gain. And you kind of see from the beginning with Jesus, how did he really begin his ministry in Jerusalem? He went out and cleansed the temple, because what they were doing was they had made God's house, that is supposed to be a house of prayer, they had made it a place of merchandise and a den of thieves. And so, and in this, we find that they were hindering the people from accepting the true Messiah. And so then he says, verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so Jesus is laying it out that he's the true shepherd who came to the lost sheep of Israel. And he entered in by the door. He entered in the right way. He entered in exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And he met all the necessary conditions. And you think of that, that there's so much about he was from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, all these different things that he fulfilled. And so he was the legitimate leader of the nation, and he was coming through the door. He was coming through the right way. And so then it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so the porter, of course, this is again one of those things where trying to ascertain what the porter represents, and there's many different ideas. Some would say the porter was John the Baptist. Others would say the porter was the Holy Spirit who opens the hearts to receive Jesus. But I don't think we need to really be dogmatic about that. It's kind of the principle that because he's legitimate, he's allowed in, and he calls his own sheep and leadeth them out. And it's the thing is that with the sheep that they knew kind of instinctively who their shepherd was, who the true Messiah was. They recognized his voice. And you just really kind of think of that. Of course, the Pharisees, they looked at them, the people, as just not knowing anything. But the fact was is they had a lot more discernment than the Pharisees gave them credit for. And so Jesus could lead them out of this enclosure that they were in, into the freedom of his grace, and they would no longer be shut and enclosed by the Pharisees' laws and rules. And so And it says as well that, and this is something that we think about too. I think it's an important thing to identify. And it says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we recognize the way of leadership of the true shepherd. And he's not behind the sheep, pushing them and driving them. He's leading them out. And we think of that with the Lord Jesus, that he doesn't... Well, just such a contrast with the Pharisees, because a lot of times what it was that they told people what to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. They would say and do not. And they would really, with force and cruelty, push the people a certain way and really try to motivate them and lead them and drive them forward based on fear. But Jesus was different, and he led them based on trust. They know his voice, and they know, this is my Messiah, this is the true shepherd, I will follow him, I know he's going to lead me right. And so, it's something that we really want to identify, that this is an example for us, a principle of leadership for us to discern. Because we really want to think of that if, especially we think in a spiritual sense, if God has put us over souls, whether as a parent or say as a pastor, as someone responsible for the souls of others, that we want to we recognize that ultimately that he's giving us responsibility over his sheep, and so we want to take care of them well. We want to lead them well. And so what better way to lead them than the way that the true shepherd leads them? And that's what we see in 1 Peter 5. Peter says to his readers, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so that's the thing, is that we are to lead by example and have people follow us based on trust, not do so based on fear. And so we see that, and of course this idea of them coming to him, that... that it's the idea that we become his sheep by being born again, by trusting him as Savior, and then as we become saved, then we seek to follow his example. And as we do that, we follow him, we know we can trust him, we know he loves us, and at the same time we have the sense to flee from strangers, represented by the chief priests and the Pharisees, who the common people knew couldn't be trusted because they had ulterior motives. And we see that Jesus spake this parable unto them, but they couldn't understand his teaching. They really were unwilling to do that. They had just made their eyes heavy, their ears they had closed. But he's still trying them to help them to see. And that's really, a lot of times we can make the mistake of thinking when Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, that he's just slagging them, he's just showing them, like just hit them with both barrels, just telling how bad they are. But what we really want to understand is that he's telling them these things, and a lot of times having to be very blunt with them, because he loves them and he's trying to get them to see. And it's such a sad thing that he really put so much effort into trying to help them to see, and they just continue to refuse. And it's a very sad thing. But we see verse 7, he uses a different illustration. And he says, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And so the door, of course, is the one through whom the sheep may enter to obtain salvation. And we think of that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we read in Hebrews of how it talks of how in Hebrews chapter 10 that we can have boldness, if I can just find it here, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So He's provided the way. He is the door of the sheep. And He says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That false messiahs had come before, but the true sheep did not hear them, did not heed them. And then He says, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so that's the thing, is that we understand that salvation is only through Christ, and salvation is open to all through Him. And that's the thing, that that the born-again sheep, that as we trust in Him, if we enter in to Him by faith, we'll be saved. We can go into the presence of God by faith to worship, and then we can go out into the world to witness for the Lord. And we can rejoice in that. It's a sense of, as we come to Him, is that we have this great freedom, we have this great safety, and we have great provision as well, things that we can enjoy through Him. And then we see verse 10, it says, a thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, and come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And really kind of key to think of this, of course, the thief is someone that comes with selfish and wicked intent. We can see specifically he's referring to the Pharisees, leaders of the Jews, and just what they're doing is not with the right motives. But we recognize what he speaks of the thief could definitely be applicable to the devil as well. And of course, we recognize what he had said of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they were of their father, the devil, and they were doing his work. And that's the thing, is that we understand that the devil, that's all he seeks to do, is to bring, to take things away from us, to destroy things in our lives. And that's kind of the thing as well, you think, with the Pharisees and with their attitude, that they're always so very critical. Right, they're always finding something to condemn, something to say a person isn't doing it good enough, and it's just kind of the thing, is that you recognize that when a person's always critical, they're not building up anyone, they're tearing them down, right? And that's the thing, that anyone can tear stuff down. And it really, it's the thing, is that, and we can find that too. We can get in that same spirit of being very critical and just always finding fault. But it's always the thing, is that, okay, if something that someone is doing is wrong, you got to give them an alternative that's right, and help guide them to the right way. And so that's the thing with the Lord Jesus, is that He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the thing, is that the life that the Pharisees offered was not really much life at all. It was living under the law, living under its condemnation, living a life where he just never measured up to God's standards. But the life that Christ offered is a life of freedom, a life of victory, a life of peace and joy. We think in Psalm 16:11, David said, speaking prophetically, he says of God that thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's the life that God gives us. And it's the thing, is that instead of being under condemnation, we're forgiven, we're cleansed. And now he gives us new life, abundant life, where it isn't where we're trying to struggle along and keep the law in our own strength. Instead, it's God's Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us to walk in victory. And so the life He gives is so much more worth it. And really, we want to grasp that, of just, because sometimes, sadly, we can, get ourselves kind of in a funk and kind of be in a situation where we're really just kind of surviving. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to thrive, and He wants us to have that abundant life. And so if we're not experiencing that, it's something we need to go back to our shepherd, because we know that's what He wants to give us. And if we're not, if we're missing it, maybe we've wandered from Him, and need to get back to Him. But then we see verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd, that giveth His life for His sheep. And that's what we recognize with the Lord Jesus, just His love for us, for His people. We think, as we read this morning, Isaiah 53, that He's borne our griefs, He's carried our sorrows, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And He is that one that loves us, who gave Himself for us, and He is the Good Shepherd. And I just wanted to find here Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, verse 20 and 21, Hebrews 13 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so He is the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, and He gives His life for the sheep, that He loves us so much that He's willing to do that for us. But we see the contrast, and of course we understand He's zeroing in on the leadership of the Jewish nation, the Pharisees and the chief priests. It says, But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. And so they were hirelings, and whereas Jesus was the good shepherd, they were bad shepherds. They had no bond for the sheep. They didn't really care for them. They were only really in it for what benefit they could take personally from the exchange. As long as they kind of received pay for the services that they did. And so they did not love the sheep. They had run away and leave them to the wolves. And that's really... You kind of think of that's the whole situation with how the Roman Empire came to get control of Judah and enveloped it into their empire was really the failure of the leadership of the Jewish nation. And so we see, and it's actually, as you go through the Old Testament, there are so many different passages that God speaks to the leadership of the nation and refers to them as shepherds and calls them out for their failure in leading their people. It says Isaiah 56:11, says, Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. We see in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse number 1, it says, Woe be to the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And we see the next verses where it promises that the days come, the Lord will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In this day Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so we see that contrast in what the Lord promises to bring to his people. We see in Jeremiah 50 and verse number 6. Where it says, "My people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray, they have turned them away on the mountains, they have gone from mound to hill, they have forgotten their resting place." We see further in Ezekiel chapter 34, quite a lengthy portion, we're not going to read all of it, but verse 2 it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy unto them, thus saith the Lord God and the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." And so that's really, we can see that, and so much we see how that description fits with the leadership of the Jewish nation in the time of the Lord Jesus. And we see that he was going to bring judgment upon them. And so we really kind of see that again, the contrast, but again he goes back to himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." And that's really, it's the whole key, that the intimate relationship that the good shepherd has to his sheep. He knows his own, and his own know him. And we see as well that Jesus further compares the relationship he has with his sheep to the intimate relationship he has with his Father. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's the thing, his love for his sheep is so great that he will give his life as a substitute for sinners. We think of that, what he said, that greater love hath no man than this, and man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what he was willing to do for them. And as well in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10 and 11, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so we see that he gave his life for us because of his great love for us. And we see verse 16, it says, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And of course, he first came to his own, to the Jewish nation. He also came to save Gentiles that believe in him as well. And that's the thing, is that his gospel, his salvation was for all mankind. And it was his desire that we'd all be one flock belonging to one shepherd. And we really kind of see that in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse 11, how we as Gentiles were one time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so that's the thing, is he brings us as Gentiles as well into the fold. So both Jew and Gentile, we can be part of his fold, part of his flock, and he can be our shepherd. Then we see verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And that's the thing, is that we really want to understand, when we consider the crucifixion and the suffering that Jesus faced, we never want to look at him as being this poor, helpless victim of circumstances. That we see here what it says, nobody takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. And he had power to lay it down, he had power to take it up again, which he proved 3 days later when he rose from the dead. And it was the thing is that he was crucified because he allowed it to happen. And we think of that he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we really think of all that happened, that he was praying in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in that prayer, he was surrendering himself to the Father's will, whatever it might be. And we see that through the end of that, that there was a determination that he was going to go through with what his Father willed for him to do. That we see Peter, of course, tried to stop it. But what did Jesus say to him? He said, don't you think I could pray to my Father and he could send more than 12 legions of angels? But if I do that, then how is it going to be fulfilled? What needs to happen? We actually see, the greatest picture of this is seen in John chapter 18. That you have this mob coming to arrest him. And beginning in verse 4, we see Jesus, therefore knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And in verse 6, as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That just by his words, this whole mob just basically collapsed. And it's almost like we see here, it's like, okay guys, get up. Okay, I'm going to let you take me. Let these go their way. And of course at this point, Simon, he draws a sword and he tries to cause a commotion and disturbance, give Jesus an opportunity to escape. And this was in the darkness. They probably, if Jesus was looking for a way out, this could have been it. But what do we find? That he actually picks up the ear that Peter's cut off this guy's side of guy's head, puts it back on him, and he says, put up thy sword and thy sheath. And he says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall not I drink it. And so he goes through all these different things, and we find in John chapter 19 that we find that Pilate is talking to him. He heard from the accusation that he claimed to be the Son of God, so he came to Jesus because he was afraid. He said, well, from whence art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, we see Pilate getting mad at him. He says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And we find that Pilate went out and he really tried to prove Jesus wrong. He said, I don't have any power. I'm going to show you. And then he went out and found out, I don't have any power. I can't stop this. That this is happening and it's out of my control. And we understand that the whole way along that Jesus could have stopped it at any time. That I kind of always picture it, that it's sort of like he said that he could pray to his Father's more than 12 legions of angels, that there's just this huge heavenly force that's just at the ready, and all they need is just the signal and they're coming and they're going to clean house. But that call never came, because he said, I'm going to go through this right to the end because I know it needs to be done. I'm the only one that can do this. I'm the only one that can pay the penalty for the sins of mankind, and so I'm willingly laying down my life so that people can have salvation. And he went through it all until it was done, and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And then, as he said, I have power not only to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. And so 3 days later, that's exactly what he did. That he came out of the grave and never to die again. And he is the one that liveth and was dead and is now alive forevermore and hath the key of hell and of death. And so we rejoice in who he is and what he accomplished for us. And of course, after this, we can expect that again there was a division amongst the Jews. Some insisted, well, he must have a devil and be mad and they shouldn't listen to him. But then others recognized, okay, well, based on his miracles, based on his sinless life, that doesn't fit. They recognized that what he could do pointed to him being from God. He says, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And really, again, that it's a sign, it should be a sign to them that God had come into their midst. We see in Psalm 146 and verse number 8, where it says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raises them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous. And so they should understand this, but many of them would refuse to do so. And so we're going to end it right there, and we're going to continue on with the remainder of the chapter next week. And again, we see him speaking the truth to the leaders of the Jews and their refusal again to hear, and just how sad that is. But in this, and that's kind of the thing, you think about it, that this was given really for the Pharisees' benefit, and they never really learned anything from that. But it's something that I think we can look at, that there's much in this passage that benefits us. And so it isn't something where we just want to read through it and not really meditate on it or think of it anything. We need to really examine this passage and just realize how great our shepherd is and how great his love is for us. And we know he loves us. We know that he knows us. We know that we can trust him. And so we need to follow him. We need to be listening for his voice and follow him faithfully. So that's the lesson for tonight.